Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Turn with me now to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and we'll read beginning at verse 51. As you can see in your bulletin, the scripture is found on page 98 in your pew Bibles. Hear God's word this morning. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And so Jesus said to them, "Verily, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." And will you pray with me? And again, as we prayed at the beginning of this service, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts, may they always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our living Redeemer. Amen. Okay, I'm going to begin, and I'm going to ask you to complete this phrase. Are you ready? It's appropriate for this day. If you can't stand the heat, yes! And you know what? A lot of people are doing that. That's what we're told. Journalist Megan McArdle, in an article entitled, I love this, "The Joy of Not Cooking," reports that in the 1920s, some of us, no, not all of us, the women spent, I'm glad we're, most of us are sitting, 30 hours a week, I'll say that again, 30 hours a week preparing and cleaning up. 1920. In the 1950s, she was doing this just about 20 hours a week. And now, and we're all going to be glad most of us are sitting, what do you think the average amount of time, according to McArdle, is that women will spend in the kitchen? Lower. Five. Who said five? You got it, Christine. 5 hours a week. And that is not because men, don't laugh now, are stepping up. McArdle says this: guys give about, now we're all going to be glad we're sitting, 15 minutes a day to kitchen work. And oddly enough, there is a trend that is going around. Gourmet kitchens. Now think about this. Gourmet kitchens are on the rise at the very same time that people are fleeing the kitchen. And men and women, we're told, they are spending a ton of money on kitchen equipment, which they very rarely use. If someone had their kitchen remodeled recently, a Viking stove, I am told, runs $10,000. A good toaster oven, $250. My favorite, a margarita frozen concoction maker, $250. And a Shun Chief knife special, it has its own wooden display case, love it, only $199. All of this expensive kitchen equipment is being purchased at a time, again, when we're told a quarter of all meals and snacks are being consumed outside the home. And in a recent article in the Wall Street Journal, that number was raised unbelievably to 40% of meals and snacks being consumed outside the home. So let's think about this. What is going on here? McArdle has a really very interesting take on this. She says her belief is that each expensive gadget comes with a vision. It comes with a vision of yourself doing something warm, no, not today, and inviting. Think about it. Baking bread, rolling your own pasta, slow cooking a pot roast. Gourmet kitchen equipment promises a warm and wonderful feeling, even if you rarely touch it. And cooking in our day now becomes a leisure activity for many Americans instead of this daily grind, this jog. Helen Rosner says this. She's the online editor of Savor magazine. She speaks, and I love this phrase. Okay, guys, it's our turn. The dutification of cooking. Don't you love it? The dutification of cooking. And what she means by that is that guys are getting into cooking as a leisure pursuit. And, of course, they're buying a lot of expensive, high-priced equipment, even if they only spend a relatively small amount of time in the kitchen. Dude cookery, says Rosner, is all fire and blood and knives. Now, in the portion of scripture we read this morning from John's Gospel, we see Jesus using a number of kitchen-based images to describe himself and his mission from God. He said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." He offers this warm and inviting and nourishing image of himself as the literal bread of life. But then something happens. He says, "Whoever eats this bread and will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And in a flash, in an instant, this pleasant image of enjoying fresh baked bread takes on a completely different turn of eating human flesh. And we're suddenly thrown back into the world of fire and blood and knives. Now, in John's Gospel, John has already told us that Jesus is the Word of God in human form. And having said that, He said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek, that word dwelt is a word skene. It means tented among us. I love that phrase. And we know that this word made flesh was certainly not destined to live a long and very happy earthly life. Again, from Scripture, we're told, just as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Yes, Jesus is going to have to be lifted up on the cross. He's going to have to sacrifice his own flesh to bring us forgiveness and everlasting life, to which is alluded in the phrase I think most of us learned in Sunday school, John 3:16. You could repeat it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only or unique Son, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now let these phrases just linger in your mind. Living bread, word made flesh, lifted on a bloody cross, given for the life of the world. You see, in Jesus' kitchen, we find God's recipe for everlasting life. But this kitchen gets really hot. We see this as we look at this text this morning, and we say the Jews are having a very, very difficult time with it. We're told they dispute among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, when Jesus spoke to them about the living bread, that was pretty easy. They had a sense of what Jesus was talking about because they remembered the manna that their ancestors ate in the desert, in the wilderness. But his flesh? His flesh? Now, that didn't make much sense. Very truly, I tell you, says Jesus, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now think about, his images have shifted. They have shifted from the image of warm bread to something apparently really very sinister. And there is little doubt that Jesus is going to have to give his flesh and shed his blood, and that his followers will have to eat and drink the sacrifice. Jesus' idea here is that Jesus is giving himself to us, and inviting us to eat him up. Now, just reading or saying that, I don't know about you, but it can make one's skin crawl. And obviously, and we should probably stress obviously, Jesus didn't mean this in any literal sense of the language. There is no cannibalistic Jewish tradition that his listeners would understand. And so, the confusion. And they were not positioned spiritually to understand Jesus' word, certainly not on any metaphorical level. And so many people, even those who were perhaps considered normal disciples, were told in Scripture that they left Jesus at this point. Here are the words. This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? I'll translate that. This guy's nuts. And what did they do? They left the kitchen. They left the kitchen because they wanted to leave the heat. Now, clearly, cooking with Jesus is not easy. And this is understandable since kitchens have not always been the most pleasant places to be. In his book, The Warmest Room in the House, Stephen Dooley, he writes that kitchens used to be as close an approximation to hell on earth as one could find. He writes they were dirty, hot, smelly, and very dangerous places, and the work done there seemed interminable. In other words, kitchens used to be hell on earth. And that is why I believe Jesus entered the kitchen to bake the bread of life. For out of such a hell comes the promise of eternal life. And as Christ's disciples, consuming Jesus is not, let me underline that, is not a leisure pursuit. It is not a hobby that can be done just a few minutes a day. If we are to take Jesus into ourselves, that is a full-time challenge. But it is a challenge that transforms us from the inside out. After all, you want to complete this phrase? You are what you eat. You got it. So if we take Jesus into ourselves, we're told we are given eternal life. Don't expect to understand it. Believe it and be grateful. For in the kitchen of Jesus, the ingredients of bread and flesh and blood, well, they're all mixed together, and they form an unexpected meal. It is one that nourishes us spiritually. It is one that fills us, we're told, with everlasting life. And so the challenge for us as God's people is to stay close to Jesus, to receive his nourishment and do his work in the world. Again, this is not a leisure pursuit, one that can be done on and off. For Jesus wants us to remain in the kitchen with him, even when it gets hot. Now, how can we do that? Well, first, we can begin by feasting on the word of God, on the words of Jesus. When Jesus asked the 12 disciples if they wished to go away, they responded, "Lord, to whom can we go? For you have the words of eternal life." And yes, Jesus remains the source of solid food for us. Whether Jesus is describing himself as the resurrection and the life, or commanding us to love one another. Next, I believe we can be nourished by the sacrament of communion. This holy meal that includes the bread of life and the cup of salvation. We're told that on the night of his death, Jesus took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body. It's been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he also took a cup, saying, "This cup, it represents a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, feasting on his word, being nourished by this sacrament, we're called to go out and be the body of Christ in the world. For Christians who feast on the words of Jesus, they nourish themselves. And with communion, they become nothing less than the flesh and blood and presence of Jesus in the world today. Think about it. We can become the hands and feet of Jesus in our world today. You can be young, you could be old, you can be male, you can be female, you can be white or black, you can be liberal or conservative, but you can become the hands and feet of Jesus this day. And you know what? None of this requires a gourmet kitchen filled with expensive equipment and gadgets. All that we need to do is keep cooking with Jesus. Keep cooking with Jesus, even when things get hot.